please. It was probably accidental if somebody was cleaning the organ off. The stops were changed, and that throws us into a panic, because then we have to get the paper out to figure out where all the stops should be. See, on some of the older models that we had here, we just turned everything on and didn't care. With this, if you turn everything on, it sounds terrible. So we have the possibility of three settings for ecclesiastical purposes. And we are using the plain old church setting right now. There's one that's called the liturgical setting, and another that is called cathedral and pipe and classical setting. We've said it that way, and it doesn't sound very good. It sounds like an old pump organ. All right, this morning we began a study, you remember, on the doctrine of escrow blessings, and the reason we did this is because on Thursday, I covered it very briefly, and by the time I thought it through after Thursday night's class, I didn't really feel like I had done it justice, especially if I'm trying to entice you with something and then giving you just a little information on that which I've decided to entice you with, and that is to reach maturity and open the escrow that God has on your account for blessing in time and blessing in eternity. I've got to give you more information. I've got to make it so interesting to you that you just desire the utmost to advance to maturity so that you can find out what your escrow blessings actually are. And therefore, we gave you by way of introduction the principle regarding the winner and the invisible hero who has reached maximum impact in human history and therefore glorifies God. At the same time, somewhere within that period of time, he receives his escrow blessings in time, and that is the proof of his escrow blessings in eternity. Now remember, the escrow blessing in time differs because it's not eternal in scope. However, when we get to be with the Lord, there'll be new blessing, and that blessing will be eternal. So it may be either a modification or an amplification of our blessing in time. Certainly, as we found out this morning, it is tailored to each of us. So what blessing is for one person may not be to another. And therefore, as you see another being blessed, don't say to yourself, well, if that happened to me, that wouldn't be a blessing. To them it is. Because each blessing is individual and it's tailored. It was tailored by God from eternity past and will, for some believers, wait until all of eternity, never to be opened, never to be exercised, never to be given. Why? Because they never reached the basic foundational concept of maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And for what it's worth, there are some of you here tonight that will never, ever see your blessings in time. And there's only one person to blame, and it's not me. And it's no one else in this auditorium. So it has to be correct. The distribution of escrow blessings for time is given to the mature believer who is a winner and an invisible hero, and as a result, again, he glorifies God. Principally, billions and billions of years ago, God the Father actually deposited into the account of our escrow blessings for the church age believer. We saw that there are two basic categories. One is blessing in time, and the other is blessing in eternity. Principle, if you are not blessed in time, it's a surety that you will not be blessed in eternity. If you are blessed in time, it is a surety that you will be blessed in eternity. The one is a foretaste of the other. Where do we get this from? From Ephesians 1:3. Worthy of praise and glorification is the God, even the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, there it is. In the heavenlies, our escrow blessings are waiting. And they will not be released until we reach maturity. Why? Because that's the point where we reach capacity. And without capacity, it wouldn't be blessing at all. As a matter of fact, I've seen it in some cases where they think it's blessing, and it parlays into curse because they have no capacity for it. People who become extremely wealthy, who don't have the capacity for that wealth, and it becomes a distraction to them. And they feel that they have to preserve that wealth. No, you don't. If God brought it into your life, He's the preservative. And remember, as we indicated this morning, that even though it says spiritual blessings, that is not spiritual in nature, it is spiritual from the source, namely God. That would include, therefore, our physical blessings as well as our spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, you remember, represents three parties of the escrow. God the Father, who is the grantor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the escrow officer, and the only other member left, us. And they're all mentioned there. He has blessed us, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all three of them are represented. The grantor, the Father, the Lord Jesus, the escrow officer, and us, referring to every believer who's in union with Christ, under the basic principle of equal opportunity and equal privilege. But that doesn't mean that every believer who has escrow blessings will receive them in time or eternity. It's based on their advance to the high calling we have in Christ. Then we began a study of category of escrow blessings for time, and we're going to see them divided into two specific areas: spiritual blessing and then temporal blessing. Now, it's obvious that the spiritual blessing is predominantly spiritual in nature, whereas the temporal blessing has to do with physical items, and we'll see that a little bit later on in our study. Probably not this evening, but certainly by next week. First, spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings, as we saw again this morning, and this is by way of review for our prep school teachers who could not be here, means maximum awareness of life. We also saw under point B that it's orientation to objective reality. You always know when a person is out of it. They're out of it because they become subjective and they're not living their life realistically, they're living it idealistically. And that obviously is a sign of adolescence. It's a sign of immaturity. And we expect it from our children, and rightfully so. But eventually they grow out of that and they start looking at life realistically. Now, I firmly believe that a young child should not be brought to total realism. Let them live a little idealistically. Let them live in that little fantasy world. They enjoy that. They sit down and they watch talking dogs and talking pigs and talking parrots and talking birds and elephants and cats and all that stuff. Now, you could go in there and say to them, well, you know, all that's nonsense because birds can't talk, blah, 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 blah. And why? Let them have their little fantasies. They play their little games. They have their little friends. And don't think they're talking to ghosts or that they're weird or they need psychiatric help. And if they're the only child, expect it. They'll make up people. And they'll play with their dolls and they talk to their dolls and they'll serve you imaginary meals. I know occasionally we'll have to, we have Play-Doh. Cookies made of Play-Doh. And so Krisha will serve them to us, and she'll pour us tea. And, of course, we have to go through the whole thing. We just can't say to her, oh, come on, Krish, be realistic. Oh, that fantasy is important for them. Now, by the time she's 40, we expect there's going to be some realism. You think I'm jesting. I'm not. There's some people that are in their 40s that still haven't outgrown their fantasy world. Still living in a life of illusion. So you become maximally aware of life. And not only do you become aware of it, but you learn how to enjoy it. We even within its ups and downs, even within the pains and illnesses. And as I said this morning, I am reading this as objectively as I can, but yet there's a subjective part of me that says, yeah, sure. There's a negative part of me that says, how can all these things really work out? Well, God says they can. And it's a matter for us to accept it. It's based on a promise. And remember, a promise is only as strong as the one who made it. Not the one that takes it, but the one who made it. And when God says, I'm going to do something, well, guess what? I think we can trust that He'll do it. And if He says, I won't do something, I think we can trust He won't do it. So the key is, we can't ask Him to do something that He won't do. And we cannot but ask Him for that which He wants to do. And guess one of the things He wants to do in every believer's life? It escapes me. He wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Now remember, what you call blessing is probably logistical grace. It's just keeping you alive. I was reading an article that my mother gave me recently of the, and I didn't realize this, of the phenomenal depletion of oxygen in our atmosphere. Phenomenally depleted for various reasons. You know, they try to say cigarette smoking, and I can just see, you know, 50 billion people smoking cigarettes and depleting the oxygen. I would say it's more to manufacturing and so on, and some of the geological changes that have occurred in our world. But I didn't realize that it was so low. Of course, on the picture of the front, you have the depletion of oxygen, and you have two perfectly healthy people with masks and bottles and pulling these things around and so on. I can just see us here in another 10 or 15 years, all of us taking breaths in before we... But one of the things they brought out was that because of that, there's illnesses that are just now being discovered that are the direct result of our depletion of oxygen. Interesting. And they pointed out also the ones that do not have these illnesses, and they're the ones that are taking in the oxygen on a regular basis. You say, who does that? Athletes. You ever watch football players? Sitting on the bench with the mask on their face? So I take a little snort on a daily basis now. Certainly not enough. No, it is not welding oxygen, it's breathing oxygen. I don't really know that there's that much difference. Oxygen is oxygen, isn't it? Except the bottles are bigger. Orientation to objective reality, not subjective idealism. Now, as I said, and I want to make this very clear, that everyone should have some areas of subjectivity. You should have some areas of idealism. If we didn't have idealists in the world, we'd never have new things. We'd still be going around with the same thing that we had. There'd be no inventions. You see, idealism promotes creationism or creativity. You obviously know that the most idealistic people generally are artistic. Very hard to get them down to reality. You know, come back to Earth. You know, Earth to so-and-so. They're off somewhere. They're always in a different planet. My son happens to be one of those. It's very difficult to communicate with him. Because I'm a pragmatist, I'm a realist at this point in my life. Now, what I was 40 years ago is something else. Actually, I was a mess. He and I will look at the same thing, and he sees it through the eyes of an artist, and I see it through the eyes of my perfect symmetry, and it has to be symmetrical. He's got things here and some here and something else stuck there, and to me it's a jumbled mess. And he puts it all together and it looks beautiful. To me it'd have to be balanced. Yes, same thing over here. Now another one here. Another one here, another one there. And certainly here. You women have that to a certain extent. You walk into a room and the first thing you see is not what a man sees. First thing a man sees, he walks in a room, he looks for a gun rack. Or a gun case. Or he sees trophies. If he's a studious type, he immediately gravitates to the what? To the library. You know what women see right away? Color. They see coordination. They see a tapestry of color. Men don't see that. Now, when I say men don't see that, don't come running up here and saying, well, I'm an interior decorator and so on. The average male would be happy to have a sheet as a drape. Okay, as long as it practically keeps out the sunlight until it turns yellow. Now change it. Buy another sheet. Every so often I have to change the back of the bed in our guest room because my wife and my daughters get together and they decide they're going to redo the guest room. So now I've got to change everything to match the drapes and match that, what do they call that thing on the top? Valance, whatever. To me, it's just a cover over a cover that's got wrinkles in it. And the only reason I know that is because generally I'm the one that has to put the thing up. And then when I'm done, my wife says, move out of the way. Now she's got to go. Huh? Do we really care, guys? But aren't we thankful they do it? We see the end result. We see the product. Point C, spiritual blessing means maximum use of the problem-solving devices provided by God for spiritual adulthood. See, I think I've made this clear, but if I haven't, let me make it clear that you will not really see the full use of the problem-solving devices in your life until you've approached spiritual adulthood. It's one thing to know them. It's another thing to apply them. And the difference between knowledge of the subject and application of the subject is maturity. You get to the point where you start to see not only the reality, but the reason for it and the importance of it. You got to admit that up to a certain point in each of our lives, we like to do things on our own. Right? And it's not confined to the male or the female. We want to control. And I know some of you, you're worse than control freaks. You're control freak freaks. You want to control everything. And God says, no, I want to control everything. So it's hard for us. I think one of the reasons I get airsick is I'm not piloting that airplane. So I don't know what that guy's going to do. Not only that, I don't even see him. I don't even know if he's sober. Now, I trust my wife's driving, but when we go on long trips, you know, honey, if you're tired, I can drive. Nope, so okay. Well, if you want to take a little nap, I don't. She gets behind the wheel and I'm like this. Like a rooster sticking his nose out the window. I got to see everything. Can't relax. And as soon as I start to dip off, we hit a bump and I'm up again. That's bad. And the degree to which you like to control things is directly proportionate to the degree that you don't want God in control. So for some of us, it's difficult. And I'm glad God gives us enough time. Because it's going to take that much time. You know, when you're young, you can resolve things very easily. When you're really young, you resolve them improperly. Sometimes through threats and or through violence. As you grow a little older, you say to yourself, no, that really hasn't cut it. I've spent too much time in jail at this point. And had too many suits against me, so I think it's time that I change my lifestyle. You don't become passive necessarily. And the Christian life is not a life of passivity. Just one passive moment after another. No, no, no. But you know that word yield? You see it all the time. You're driving your car and all of a sudden you see a sign. It's triangular, isn't it? And it says yield. You know what it means? Give the person who has the right of way the right of way. Who has the right of way in our lives? You? Or him? And yet, we want to be blessed. We say, God, I want to do it my way. And Sinatra's dead, so that's over. He did it his way. And he was quite successful about it. Of course, we don't know where he ended up. I have a suspicion. He is now not singing. But he did it his way. Some of you have that as your theme song. And you're quite satisfied at night because you've controlled things during the day. And you can pillow your head being satisfied that you manipulated somebody that day. That's not the Christian way of life. Or you've converted them to your way of thinking, or you've changed something, or distorted it to come out the way you wanted it to come out. We're classic. We all do that to a certain degree. And the less we're living in reality of the principles of the plan and purpose of God for our lives, the more we get involved in wanting to control. So here we are on the one hand saying, I want to control, and on the other hand, God bless me. And if a voice from heaven could say, may I interpret it for you? I just heard it. Here's what it said. The voice said, I cannot bless you until I can control you. Because if you have control of your life, then I don't. And if I don't, I can't bless you. Because you're attempting to bless yourself. Well, I don't know about you, but I needed that. Yeah. I'll drink to that. I'm glad that isn't Glendale water. It isn't, is it? It is? No, it can't be. Let me finish up point B, which I did not, before we go on to point C. Spiritual blessing means orientation to objective reality. You become maximally used in objectivity in your life. In other words, you use objectivity more than you do subjectivity. Now remember I said earlier, to a degree, subjectivity has its rightful place. Sometimes it can be a hindrance. The objective is to think more objectively than you do subjectively. You've never learned anything in life that you didn't learn being objective about that which was taught. When you're subjective about that which is taught, you don't learn it. In fact, oftentimes you argue against it. Subjectivity, for example, is like coming to Bible class with a preconceived theological position that may differ from mine. And as soon as I espouse this particular doctrine that you've always held to be something else, you balk. You're not teachable. But if you come in objectively and give it a hearing, that doesn't mean you forget what you learned before, but now you compare it. And you say to yourself, wait a minute. A good example of that is people who are subjective who do not believe in eternal security. They walk into a class such as this, and I start teaching on eternal security, and they shut down completely. See, they're no longer teachable. That can't be. Or dispensationalism. I've got books in my library that indicate that dispensationalism it was born in the pit of hell. And these are from theological professors of large Bible schools throughout the United States. Well, we know that that's the only way to interpret Scripture accurately. It's the only bona fide hermeneutic as far as I'm concerned. the literal dispensational view of the Word of God in the original language, obviously, and in some good English translations. It's an accumulation of all the characteristics of spiritual adulthood. This means a combination of spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity, which results in maximum contentment. See, when Paul said, "I have learned that whatever state I am in, therein to be content," he wasn't trying to brainwash us and saying, "You're not content, and I am because I'm perfect." No, what he was saying was, "I reach maturity, and as a result of that, I'm content in whatever state I am." You note in Paul's later life, the man had no implacability to speak of. He desired only to do one thing, and that was to please his Lord. And that's what we should be pushing for, you and I as believers. But we don't. We don't. We get involved in mundane things. We get involved in extraneous things. We get involved in things that we can't take with us. And they're so important to us in time. I see it especially in young marriages. Their children become so important, they don't want to come to class anymore. Their relationship to each other becomes so important, they don't want to come to class anymore. And the very thing that they need by coming to class is out, and as a result of it, the marriage doesn't work. It's ironic. It's crazy. It's insane. It's not very bright either. What preserves a marriage? Doctrine. What's the greatest hindrance to a marriage and the contentment that should be there? The lack of doctrine. Now see, I can tell you that from experience. I've been there, done that. And I've said this repeatedly. Were it not for the Word of God and the teaching that I received and subsequently have given, I doubt very much if my wife and I would have spent 45 years together. I don't think it would have lasted 5 years. Well, the first few years, I wasn't even a believer, so it was on the way down right to begin with. No, it was over 5 years, because Pam was born, and she was about five, thereabouts. Three? From 3 to 5 years. Sometime in the past, I saw Abraham. My wife met with Sarah. Spiritual blessing, point C, means maximum use of the problem-solving devices. See, this is when the problem-solving devices not only are understood, but they can be used and applied in your life. Remember the story I gave you this morning about the woman who had the check and it was put on a frame? Well, I think we're guilty of that a lot of times with the Word of God. The Russian Orthodox believe that if you have an open Bible in the entrance to your home, you're going to ward off the evil spirits. Open Bible doesn't mean anything. There's some believers, they got verses all over the place. Putting verses on your walls don't mean anything unless you use those verses that are on your walls. If you have a bumper sticker with a verse, make sure you know what it says. By no, I don't mean just read it. Somebody may take it to task. What does that mean? In California, I had one on mine. It said, "Jesus saves." I thought, what a testimony. Somebody stopped me one time on the L.A. freeway. Of course, it was easy to get stopped because, you know, that's the longest parking lot in the world outside of Long Island Expressway. And he stopped me, and we had our windows rolled down. And he said to me, "Jesus saves, eh?" I said, "Yes." He says, "From what?" Blank. Didn't say anything. That is, the bumper sticker didn't say anything. I scraped it off of there. He was right. So then the next one I put on was Christ died for our sins. Well, that makes a little more sense. I saw one the other day. It said, this car is driven by a believer in Christ. At the rapture, it will be without a driver. Look out! The problem-solving devices are used in varying degrees until you reach spiritual maturity. So right now, you may be using a few of them. But at spiritual maturity, you're using all 10 to the maximum. The reason why I mentioned that about the putting them on the walls is because I can remember here a few years back, we had the problem-solving devices kind of printed out on nice paper, and some of you took them and put them in the frame. That's fine. But use them. So I use that first one quite a bit. It's okay. At least sets up the second one. Having said that, I believe that there's at least five people here tonight that don't know what I just said. One and two, what's one? What is the first problem-solving device? Confession of sin. What's the second? Oh, I forgot. See why we never go any further? Which one are we studying right now? Personal sense of destiny. And as a byproduct of that, the doctrine of the invisible hero. And the invisible hero receives his escrow blessings in time, and therefore we're covering the escrow blessings. See how it works? It's called categorical teaching. In a moment's time, you can use occupation with Christ. You can use your personal sense of destiny. You can use sharing the happiness of God. I can think of circumstances where I could have and didn't. I can look back now and almost saddened say, instead of allowing this thing, whatever it was, to come into my life and distract me and become unhappy because of it, if I had been at that point sharing the happiness of God, I could have gone through it beautifully. Because you see, greater is the happiness that He gives than the unhappiness of my own experience. But we reverse it. We amplify our unhappiness by negating His happiness in our lives. It's the way the game is played. I hope you're getting this. Okay. At least Maurice is. How about your personal love for God? How about the circumstances in life where you find yourself not being impersonal toward others in love? That impartial love in your treatment of others, where you become snippy and vindictive, and you start plotting how you're going to get even, and the letters you're going to write to that person, and the phone calls you're going to make to that person, and the other people that you're going to tell about that person, which is all cheap gossip, by the way. And all you're doing is amplifying your sins and chain sinning. Instead of taking it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and leaving it there. You know why we don't? Because I think we're afraid that we're going to end up being the defendant. And that God is going to prosecute us. Because we didn't know all the facts, but boy, we sure ran half-cocked. Now, I like that word. What is a half-cocked weapon? It's worthless. It's useless. A .45 has three positions. One position is where the hammer is on the firing pin. That's the worst position. The other is brought all the way back with safety on and or off. That's in a usable position. But between the first and the third, there's a second. The weapon is absolutely rendered useless. That's called another safety. You know when a gun is really safe? When it's either a part in a drawer or it's unloaded. So if you're going to have loaded weapons in the house, at least keep them in a safe place. You know, kids are very curious. Not only that, you know how they look at things on TV? And you notice those things never die. Wile E. Coyote, for example. You know, I've been watching him since I was a young adult. And weren't not for Acme, A-C-M-E, Acme, not Acne. That's a problem too, but Acme. He gets all kinds of devices from rocket shoes and this, that, and try to catch that little stupid roadrunner. Okay? You notice they never get older? And you notice that when he gets shot, he has a hole in him this size and he never dies? He falls off buildings and he never dies. I think one of the earliest things that Gene Cunningham said by way of instruction from his father as to the deadliness of a weapon, he took him out at a young age and shot a rabbit and said, look, that's what it can do. I gave him respect. Personal love for God. You say, oh yes, I love God. Really? Then why don't you love His Word? Well, you can't love God and not love His Word. And if you love His Word, you'll eventually learn to love God. Because the more you know about His Word, the more you know about Him. You can't love someone you don't know anything about. That impersonal love for all mankind, or that non-qualified love. See, we always want to put a handle on it. Are they worthy of my love? You know, that kind of thing. Yeah, I'll love you, but show me that you deserve it. And a voice from heaven says, that's not the way I treated you. But we sure want to treat each other that way, don't we? What rascals we are. Okay, you're not, I am. Doctrine orientation, grace orientation, the faith rest drill. All working in harmony together. Point D, spiritual maturity means maximum blessing and relationship of your life with God, first and foremost, with people. What do you suppose the last one is? Who's the biggest person that we oftentimes can't get along with? Ourselves. Spiritual maturity means maximum blessing in the relationships of your life. And what are those relationships? I can't think of any others. God, first and foremost. People. Contact with people, you have it all the time, you can't escape it. And there's one person you cannot escape at all, and that's yourself. And you see, that old Greek proverb, or the philosopher, he had a good thought there. Know thyself. Got to know who you are first. Got to know who you're capable of, or what you're capable of, and what you're not capable of. I can't think of anything more frustrating than somebody who has gone over the hill, age-wise, and they're still trying to act as they did when they were 30. That's frustrating. Got to know your limitations. Got to know your abilities. That's a part of orientation to life. And notice, realistically, not idealistically. You talk to people who are over 60, for the most part, you'll hear two different comments with regard to what would they like to have. Invariably, you're going to get this: I want to go back and relive my life as a youth. Well, I've got news for you. I don't. Quite frankly, I do not. The other says, and this is the realistic approach, I want to do with what I have and know my limitations. Because if you don't, you're going to die frustrated. Your relationship with God, your relationship with people, and your relationship with self. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you on Tuesday night.